have that open in front of you. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy presence. We would ask that your word might be our rule, that your spirit, that he would be our teacher, and that your honour and your glory alone might be our supreme concern for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, that's where we're going over the next few Sundays. It seems providential that we're looking at this topic this week in light of Malcolm and Louise coming to share with us what God is doing in their lives and where they hope to go and the support they need. But that's where we're going over the next few Sundays, looking at 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. Why be generous? Someone once said that when a person says, "It ain't the money, but the principle of a thing," you know it's the money. Over the next few Sundays, we will be working our way through chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Because the question of our stewardship of the financial resources the Lord has given us is fundamental to our understanding of the gospel and to our growth as Christian men and women. So that's why we're going to be tackling these two chapters. Now, when a minister of the gospel starts talking about money, people are apt to get all twitchy and think he has stopped preaching and has started meddling in things that don't concern him. However, the truth is, it is not so much the money as the gospel principle of the thing that I'm most concerned with over the next few Sundays. Christian ministers like myself often fall into one of two camps. Either we always talk about money, like many a false prosperity preacher, or we never talk about money for fear that people would think we are lovers of money. I must confess, the fact that my new car is gold in colour, which someone pointed out to me recently, doesn't really help my case. But in my defence, it's a Vauxhall and not a Lamborghini. The great 18th century Methodist preacher John Wesley once said that the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. To put that more positively, you can tell when the grace of God has truly impacted someone when they freely and spontaneously give of their financial resources to support gospel work and are generous. That, if you like, is the principle expounded by the Apostle Paul in these two chapters, which arguably contains what has been described as a philosophy of Christian giving. The point is, the Bible has much to say about how we use the resources we have been given. And so the purpose of the next four Sunday afternoons is to outline and apply some of the principles taught in these two key chapters of 2 Corinthians. And now 2 Corinthians is one of the most personal of Paul the Apostle's letters. In many ways, the whole letter is written to prepare the Christians in Corinth for a visit Paul intended to pay them. Chapters 1 and 2 and 13 are taken up with Paul's travel arrangements and his desire to make a third visit to Corinth. I'd recommend over the course of this month, to try and read through the whole of 2 Corinthians at some point. After writing 1 Corinthians, but before writing 2 Corinthians, Paul had visited Corinth a second time, having received news that things were not at all well in Corinth. His letter that we now know as 1 Corinthians, see, had not achieved its desired effect. So Paul is forced to visit Corinth a second time, but this visit proved to be a very painful one, in which he was personally attacked and ridiculed, probably by certain false teachers in the church at that time. Having then left Corinth, Paul made up his mind, understandably, not to return to Corinth on his way from Macedonia, as he'd originally planned, because he wanted to avoid another painful confrontation with the Corinthians. So instead of returning to Corinth, he sent them another letter by a friend and fellow gospel worker named Titus. This letter, sometimes referred to as the severe letter, in the providence of God, has not come down to us. We don't have it. It hadn't survived, but is mentioned in chapter 2. Flip over or back to chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, page 1159. Paul writes this in verse 3 of chapter 2. I wrote as I did so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears. Not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Paul had to say some hard things in this letter, which made him regret sending it. But after meeting up with Titus in Macedonia, he was greatly encouraged that his severe letter had caused the Corinthians to repent and renew their affection for him. Now, for our purposes, it is important to know that on this visit, Titus had also been given the job of organizing a collection for the poor and needy Christians in Jerusalem. These Christians had fallen upon hard times because of a worldwide famine, amongst other things. So having been greatly comforted and encouraged by the news Titus brought, Paul felt able to bring up the crucial matter of this collection for these needy brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Their situation, you see, was of great concern to the Apostle Paul. And more specifically, he was concerned about the part the Corinthians should play in preparation for his third visit to them. As we shall see, in Corinth, this collection had fallen upon hard times. It had fallen by the wayside in the thinking and the actions of the Corinthians. Now, that is the background to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Furthermore, these two chapters form one of three self-contained units within this little book. Later in the year, I plan to come back to this letter as we look at what Paul teaches us about authentic Christian ministry from chapters 2 to 7. But for now, as we focus on chapters 8 and 9, I hope to show you that far from meddling in things that don't concern me, I'm simply trying to help us as a fellowship, myself included, to listen to what God has to say to us on the issue of money and our attitude towards it. So the first thing God is saying to us in his word here this afternoon through this passage is this. The first thing is this. Our giving needs to be motivated by the gospel. That's the first thing. Your giving, my giving, our giving needs to be motivated by the gospel. You're giving money to Grace Church Broccoli or any Christian organization or project needs to be motivated by the gospel of God's free grace. Verses 1 to 9 of 2 Corinthians 8 are dominated by this concept of grace. Look at verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Look at verse 4. They urgently pleaded with us for, literally, the grace of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Verse 6, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Verse 7, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. In verse 4, the word translated privilege is really the word grace. So grace is not only something we receive from God, it should also spill over into our very lives as well. That seems to be what Paul is saying here. As Paul begins this new section of his letter, he is introducing the Corinthians in Achaia, that is southern Greece, to the churches of northern Greece, i.e. Macedonia. Corinthians, I want you to know about the grace of God that has been given to these churches. Verse 1. Now, when the Bible uses the word grace, it is often referring to the Lord our God's attitude of unconditional kindness and love shown towards undeserving, rebellious, spiritually dead sinners like me and like you. This attitude of the Lord towards us is expressed supremely in his sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place, both yours and mine, in order that we might be rescued, forgiven, and accepted back into loving relationship with our Creator God and Father. But as you read verses 2 to 8, Paul does not mention Jesus even once. Not once. And yet, in verse 1, he's supposed to be telling us about the grace of God that was given to these churches. Extraordinary. But instead of telling us about Jesus, he writes instead about how these churches gave sacrificially out of their financial means to support other Christians elsewhere. Then look with me at verse 7. Look at verse 7. But since you excel in everything, Corinthians, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, in the love we've kindled in you. We know from 1 Corinthians, we studied it at the church a few years ago, that the church in Corinth was a very gifted church. They excelled in many areas, leading the way when it came to things like faith, and speech, and knowledge, and hard work, and love. Paul says, Corinthians, that's fantastic. But just do this one thing for me. Look at the end of verse 7. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. You see, Corinthians, the churches of Macedonia, they practice all of these gifts that they were given without neglecting this grace of giving. You see what Paul is saying to the Corinthians? He is saying the fact that the Macedonian churches gave of their money was evidence, was the mark of their love and sincerity in understanding and applying the gospel of God's grace to their lives. Look at verse 8. I'm not commanding you, Corinthians, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Just as you can tell a great athlete like Usain Bolt by his well-toned body, or a woman who loves the sun by her brown complexion, so you can tell a genuine Christian by their willingness to give, writes Paul. Paul is saying, verse 1, that he knew that the Macedonians had received the grace of God in Jesus Christ because it flowed out of them in the form of financial resources to support needy Christians elsewhere. It's almost as if Paul is saying that their giving was the acid test of how sincerely the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ had impacted and penetrated their lives. It's one of the distinguishing marks in the New Testament that shows that we are serious about the gospel and about being Christian. And why? Well, verses 8 and 9, the gospel does not command us to give. Rather, it woos or compels us to want to give. Verse 8, I'm not commanding you to excel in this area of giving, Corinthians. But I do want to test how genuine your profession of faith is by comparing your giving with the model giving of the Macedonians, says Paul in verse 8. And why? What is the motivation? Well, Paul tells us the reason or the motivation in verse 9. Because, verse 9, you know, Corinthians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. If God himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, was willing to leave behind the riches of heaven itself, impoverishing himself by becoming a lowly carpenter, and one at that willing to die a humiliating and excruciating death on a Roman cross, so that you and I might become rich with forgiveness, so that you and me might be blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing available for those who are in Jesus Christ, as we become co-heirs with him of an eternal kingdom. Should we not be willing to find ourselves impoverished here and now for the sake of others? That's Paul's logic. It's a wonderful, wonderful gospel logic. In a book I read some years ago on giving, a Christian minister tells a story about how he came to the conclusion that in his first job as a minister, he was probably the only one in his church who tithed, i.e. gave a tenth of his salary to support the church each month. We'll come back to that concept later in the series. It was a church in America in the Tennessee mountains, and these mountain people barely kept the church going. But if there was a need, they would all pitch in and help. Only no one in the church tithed. No one gave regularly to support the upkeep of the church. One day, the church treasurer literally said to this minister, "God will keep you humble and we will keep you poor." And apparently, they were true to their word. You see what Paul is saying here in verse 7? It is possible to have a church where everyone pitches in or helps. It's possible to have a church, well, a bit like Grace Church Broccoli, I guess, where people have faith in God, speak the truth in love to one another, where knowledge of the Bible is good, dare I say, even quite strong. According to verse 7, it is possible to have an outwardly impressive church, a bit like Corinth, but also where this all-important grace of giving financially is being neglected. You see that in verse 7? And yet Paul says the desire to give should be a normal part of genuine Christian experience, because the gospel should motivate you to want to give. So if you're not being motivated to give because of the gospel, the question has to be, why not? Where is the evidence that the grace of God has indeed truly penetrated and impacted your life? What was going through your heart and mind as you heard Malcolm and Louise talk about their need for financial support? That's perhaps a test of how the gospel has got to work in your heart. Maybe you're thinking, there's no way I'm giving. Why should I? But there's another good question to ask at this point is this. What does grace giving, if I can call it that, look like in practice? Or put another way, how can I tell whether my giving is being motivated by the gospel of God's grace rather than something else? What evidence should there be? Well, I want to point out two things from this passage. First, I can tell my giving is motivated by the gospel when I give despite my circumstances. I can tell my giving is motivated by the gospel when I give despite my circumstances. The term snowflake generation is used to describe the young adults of today who take offense easily and are less resilient, perhaps, than young people of a previous generation. These are the young people for whom losing their fast Wi-Fi is a real crisis. Being offended on the internet is a complete disaster. And whose university lecturers, now we're told, need to have trigger warnings just in case they get upset. It's the generation where all must have prizes, so that no one ends up with low self-esteem or a scarred psyche. And of course, where competition is bad for the karma. What am I getting at? Well, it's that some adults here today, perhaps, might be offended by what the Apostle Paul does here in these verses. I wonder, have you noticed it? Paul is deliberately fostering a rivalry, competition, if you like, by pointing out the model conduct of one group of Christians, the Macedonians, to another, the Corinthians. If that seems like emotional blackmail to you, it's worth saying that it's a bit like Paul holding up a small struggling, poor church full of very working class people, maybe a dozen or so, and saying, look at how much and how willingly they give. And then when a comparison is made with a larger, perhaps more middle class church filled with very gifted professional couples, it is discovered that they only gave a fraction of what was given by this much smaller and poorer working class church. The Christians in that larger church would not feel emotionally blackmailed so much as embarrassed that they gave so little out of their abundance. But the thing is, Paul saw nothing wrong in using the generosity of the Macedonians to spur on the Corinthians when it came to giving of their money. Ouch. That's not very PC, is it? Perhaps not what you and I would do. I have to say, on a slightly different note, I was at Grace Church Dulwich this morning, and my daughter pointed out that they sing really well. I'll leave it at that. Verse 8, I want to test the sincerity of your love, Corinthians, by comparing it with the earnestness of others, namely the Christians in Macedonia. Corinthians, when I thought about the Macedonians and their giving, I thought about you and how I would like you to give. And as you look at verse 2 and 3, you can see that the Macedonians did not let their circumstances get in the way of their generosity. These Christians were being physically persecuted for their faith and economically ostracized. They were being severely tested. Their poverty had reached rock bottom. It was in the depths. That's the sense of verse 2. And yet, this great testing of affliction had the bizarre, strange effect of multiplying or increasing their desire to give. In verse 3, Paul is able to testify that not only gave money to help the poor in Jerusalem, but they surprised him by giving even beyond what he thought was in their power to give. It's been said that there are three kinds of Christians: those who give according to their meanness, those who give according to their means, and those who give beyond their means. The Macedonians, to their credit, fell into the last of these three categories. Verse 1, and now, Corinthians, I want you to know about the grace that God had given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Because I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. But the point is this: if these Christians were still willing to give under these circumstances, can you see that there can be no circumstance in which you or I should not be willing to give, especially given that we live in a relatively wealthy Western world? Paul is saying, if you've experienced the grace of God in your life, you will not use difficult circumstances as an excuse for not being generous or sacrificial. Perhaps you can think of several reasons that come to mind, even as I'm speaking. I suspect this is a hard word for our snowflake generation to hear. Since Paul is saying here that none of those excuses legitimately can be used for not giving generously to support Christian ministry. In fact, the implication of what Paul is saying here is that even the very poorest among us here today should be willing to give if the gospel has truly impacted our lives. Isn't that striking? Isn't that humbling? Doesn't that speak volumes into our selfishly secular and materialistic age? So first, I can tell my giving is motivated by the grace of God when I give despite my circumstances. But second, I can tell my giving is motivated by the grace of God when I give with joy and enthusiasm. That's the second thing. when I give with joy and enthusiasm. Did you notice in verse 2 that between their severe trials and extreme poverty, the Macedonians overflowed with joy? And it is this joy that leads to their generosity. See that simple equation? Severe trials plus extreme poverty equals overflowing joy and rich generosity. Severe trials plus extreme poverty equals overflowing with joy and rich generosity. See, only the gospel can give us a joy that transcends our circumstances. In the words of one Bible commentator, the fires of affliction and poverty had uncovered and refined the precious ore of joy and generosity in these Macedonian Christians. They saw robbing themselves to enrich the lives of others as a joy and a privilege. And verse 3, Paul says, they gave entirely on their own. The ESV translate this as, of their own free will. They did not need to be told to give. They offered to give of their own free will. I think there would have been many a red face in Corinth as this part of the letter was read out. And verse 4 would have been like a stake through the heart of some of the Corinthians. It's a verse I frankly wish was not in the Bible. These Christians were not only joyful and willing to give when facing even their own demons, but literally, with much beseeching, requested of us the grace and the fellowship or partnership of the ministry to the saints. In other words, when Paul got to these churches, the Christians sat down with him and pleaded earnestly with him for the grace, the favour, the privilege, as it's translated here in our NIV Bibles, of sharing, of partnering, of fellowshipping with him in this act of service to these poor Christians in Jerusalem. Can you see how enthusiastic they were? They were quite literally desperate to give. They were quite literally begging to give. If a first century Macedonian Christian started attending Grace Church Broccoli, a top priority on their agenda would be inquiring after how they could financially support the ministry here at Grace Church Broccoli. When was the last time you saw a Christian man or woman pleading for an opportunity to give away some of their hard-earned cash for the sake of the gospel, to help struggling Christians elsewhere? If you have, you would have been looking at someone who has been soundly converted and profoundly impacted by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The example of the Macedonians is so impressive that even Paul is forced to express in verse 5 his surprise at the level of giving he received from them. But notice, the level of giving is directly related to their dedication to the Lord, verse 5. It is because they first gave of themselves to the Lord that they commit themselves, secondly, to Paul and helping with his collection for the poor. This was gospel giving at its best. It would seem that Paul's motives for starting this collection and his apostolic authority was being challenged by some in Corinth, probably by these false teachers. It would seem, however, that unlike the Corinthians, the Macedonians had confidence in Paul and his motives. It is the Lord's will that you should submit yourselves to the authority of his apostles, and that you should give despite your circumstances and with joy and enthusiasm. Paul reminds the Corinthians that in giving of themselves to both the Lord and him, the Macedonians were within the will of God, verse 5. So, Paul needed to send Titus, verse 6, to encourage the Corinthians to finish what they had started. See, they'd fallen behind. This collection for the needy in Jerusalem had gone to the back of the queue. They no longer considered it important. And so Paul sends Titus to encourage them not to neglect the grace of giving. The story is told of a pig and a cow discussing which of them was the most generous. The cow took the pig to the local Sainsbury's and said rather proudly, "Look at all that milk. Litres and litres of the stuff. Beat that if you can." The pig looked rather contemptuously at the cow and, pointing to a piece of bacon, said, "Your milk just represents a contribution, but what I give represents a sacrifice." See, the Macedonians didn't just make a contribution. They gave sacrificially of themselves, despite difficult circumstances and with gospel-centered joy and enthusiasm. In other words, they approached the whole area of giving in a Christ-centered, a gospel-centered fashion. Brothers and sisters, how willing are you to follow the example of Jesus and impoverish yourself so that others might benefit from your generosity? Let me close with these words from the Apostle Paul. "I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Because you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich.